I am very excited to begin the study tonight of the next section in the Apostles' Creed. And what a blessing it has been to me to consider our Lord Jesus Christ as he is set forth here. And I trust that this will be a special benefit tonight regarding the assurance of salvation, which is so wonderful, because this truth of the sufferings of Christ, when we consider it in the scriptural detail, is so amazing. And we will just look at that one word. Let's go down to Pilate in reciting this once more, and we'll stop at the word Pilate. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. And we will take only that word, suffered, tonight. Since we as God's creatures, created by his almighty hands, we owe him our obedience, both in our soul and in our body. For it is he that made us, and not we ourselves. But in Adam we sinned, both in body and soul, which we receive the terrible results of the fall from Adam. Therefore, we are by nature highly offensive to our Creator. We are by nature highly offensive to our Creator. I want us to understand that. So it was necessary for our Redeemer to come into this world, to suffer in his soul and to suffer in his body, to expiate or to remove our guilt, our condemnation. The four histories of the gospel testify of the multitudes of Christ's sufferings. His divine nature suffered nothing. Let's remember that. Christ's divine nature suffered nothing, but his divine nature supported his suffering humanity, enabling his soul and his body to sustain the most terrible weight of divine wrath. As that eternal vengeance against our sin was poured forth upon Christ in all of its vehemence and in all of its fierceness, Christ's perfect human body and soul would have been crushed and destroyed had that human nature not been upheld by his infinite deity. So we give eternal glory to Christ as the mighty God, strong and valiant, thus able to endure all the punishment for our iniquity. Christ is the God-man in whom dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the divine and infinite person, and he could not fail because he is of infinite worth, and his sufferings, though of short duration, I say of short duration, 33 years, but especially in that last 24 hours before he said, "It is finished," and commended his spirit into the Father's hands. But it was a short duration, but because of his infinite nature, his sufferings were equivalent to all the eternal sufferings of all of humanity. Now, understand that. His sufferings were of infinite value and could have covered all of the human race. Now, we will speak a little more about that. But the sufferings of that one single person more than sufficed for the redemption of all elect sinners. And you know that, if you've studied theology, that the sufferings of Christ are sufficient for all the world. But the sufferings of Christ are only efficient for those for whom those sufferings were endured. God purchased the church with his own blood. Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. The Lord of glory was crucified. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. All of Christ's actions and sufferings have their value from the dignity of his divine person. Christ suffered the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, as Paul tells us in Romans 1. God is immaculately holy, detesting all sin and hating sinners. Psalm 5 and verse 5. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. The next verse is very important as well. The next verse certainly put a nail in my coffin for all eternity had not grace reached me. Verse 6 says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. That old English word leasing actually means lying or deceitfulness. I was a professional liar as a child and a young person, and I thank God for delivering me from that besetting sin. Think about sin for a moment. Whoever sins acts as if there is no God. There is no God that we must fear and worship and serve. That's the idea when you sin. Rather, the sinner makes a God of himself, as if he were saying, I am the supreme governor of my life. I am the supreme governor of my thoughts, of my words, and of my actions. That's what sin is saying. I have no need for God or for God's requirements of me. When we sin, we are saying, I am my God. This is a bold insult to God's justice, to his glory, and to his majesty. And God is very zealous and God is very jealous regarding his own glory. So he punishes the guilty. He visits iniquity with a fierce wrath of himself and will by no means clear the guilty. Even his own adopted children he punishes by chastening. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 28. The Lord says, I will correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. Do you remember the book of Hebrews in that scripture that says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you be without chastisement, then you're not a child of God. But the Lord chiefly punishes believers' sins in the awful sufferings of Christ. In the sufferings of Christ, God manifests his justice in demanding the very blood of his own dear Son. Never was God's justice so vividly demonstrated than when God severely poured forth his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask the question now, when did Christ suffer? Christ suffered in all of his incarnate days upon this earth. From the time of his conception, his very incarnation, Christ suffered by emptying himself, by pouring out himself, as it were. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a slave. Let's don't forget that. Servant's a nice word, but he became literally a slave. He, while enduring the long journey in Mary's womb from Nazareth to Bethlehem, he was jostled about during that rough 100-mile primitive journey. Being born into extreme poverty was suffering for him. Fleeing from Herod into Egypt by night, going another almost 100 miles, was a suffering for the young child. Growing up in obscurity, regarded as a poor carpenter, that's all he is. That's what they said when he was in the synagogue. It's a carpenter. That's all he is. And in his public ministry, he was hated. He was envied. He was mocked. He was oppressed by deceivers who set verbal and physical traps trying to catch him. But they could never catch him because he is Almighty God. On the day before the cross, his sufferings began coming upon him with extreme horror. Eating the last Passover, and at the last Passover, instituting the Lord's Supper. You think about that. Within a few hours, as he took bread and he broke it, he knew. And he was waiting for that time with cheerfulness and eagerness, when his body would be broken and the blood would gush forth from his precious body. He suffered even in thinking about what was coming. And then when he was in the garden, the terrible suffering in the garden, he was sold. He was betrayed by Judas. And oh, what anguish and sorrow of spirit in Gethsemane. He said that his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. That the burden was so great in his soul that he felt that he could die right there. He was apprehended by a mob, and oh, how they mistreated him. Forsaken by his lying disciples, they had all said they wouldn't leave him. He was falsely accused. What a terrible thing to be lied about and know that you're being lied about in a supposed court of justice. He was denied by the most highly favored of his disciples, Peter, not just denied, but with cursing. Mocked and mistreated by both Pilate and Herod. And then to hear the roaring crowd asking for Barabbas instead of him. Knowing that he was to soon die a criminal's death, in place of a very wicked man. His body was torn by cruel scourging, and it was awful as his back was plowed like an open field. His own people cried out for his death and for his blood and for his crucifixion. Crucify him! Crucify him! They said. He was condemned by Pilate. And then the horrible sufferings of the cross. What were those sufferings? Crucified in weakness. His body, the weakness of his body. Thirst. God forsaken. Seeing his desolate mother there and knowing how desolate she was and needing. Hearing the mockery all around him. And why did he suffer so? to reconcile us to God, to restore us to God's favor, because it is in God's favor that there is real life and real happiness. There is no real happiness outside of life in God. Consider the greatness of the Father's love that would so arrange the history and providence of all things in order to bring Christ into the world in the perfect time, in the fullness of the time. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Oh, how we should admire the sweet and tender obedience and the total submission of Jesus to the Father's will in order to obtain the Father's favor for us. Why was He doing it? Why was He so submissive to His Father in order to win the Father's favor for us? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. If He was not imputing our trespasses unto us, to whom was He imputing our trespasses? To Christ. So that His righteousness could be imputed to us. It pleased the Father, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, to remove all doubt that it was for us. The Holy Spirit calls Christ the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then there's a most wonderful word that is hard to pronounce. It's especially hard for us folks from Lawrence County to pronounce this wonderful word. But the word is propitiation. It's in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. It's in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Propitiation is also in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. You can put an equal sign. Propitiation equals, in the original language, mercy seat. And you can go back to the Old Testament, all of those mentions of mercy seat, and you can say propitiation. This is so wonderful. This is the meat of what we are considering tonight. I have to say that I was very disappointed yesterday as I had put together the message for this morning. I didn't like it at all. So I sat down and I redid it. But I tell you, this message right here in this kernel of this message gripped my soul. And I'm so utterly delighted to share it with you now. The mercy seat. Christ is our propitiation. That is, the word can also be satisfaction. Making a satisfaction for our sin. Paying the Father, satisfying the Father with a payment. But not only satisfying the Father, it goes much farther than that. Satisfying all parties involved. Christ is both the place and the person of our propitiation. The mercy seat. Now think about the furniture. We got to do the furniture of the tabernacle and the temple. Just the one part, the mercy seat. The mercy seat covered the ark in the Holy of Holies, in that place also known as the holiest of all. There was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was covered with a layer of gold, pointing to the deity of our great God. the blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat, on top of that gold plating, on that beautiful piece of furniture. The blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat freshly every year on the Day of Atonement. And the blood spoke of life. Life poured out. The poured out life of the substitutionary sacrifice continually, year by year, sprinkled on the mercy seat. The blood pointed to Christ's humanity, his human life poured out for us in blood. The law was kept inside the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat was the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Do you see what God is doing? It is the blood. It is the propitiation. It is the satisfying work of atonement that covers the law and keeps the law from eternally damning our souls. The blood pointed to Christ's humanity. The law was kept inside the Ark of the Covenant. His blood covers the law and keeps that law by his sufficient and satisfying atonement from condemning us who trust in his blood. But only those who trust in his blood. Now Christ sits on the highest throne, known as the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. He's on the mercy seat. Christ is dispensing, saving, sanctifying, and keeping mercy from the mercy seat. Christ sits on the highest throne, known as the throne of grace and the mercy seat, for it is there from that place and from that person that we come to obtain mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same Jehovah whose shining, blinding Shekinah glory sat on that mercy seat in ancient times, hovering right above and on the mercy seat, overshadowed by the cherubim, the two cherub angels with outstretched covering wings. Now listen, the propitiating shed blood of Jesus is there right now. And we're told, whether you believe it or not, in Hebrews, that that blood is not just there, but that blood is doing something. It is speaking for us good things, better things. All those who trust in Christ's blood, we are spoken for right there. Propitiation, satisfaction paid for our crimes. God is satisfied with Christ's payment. God the Father rests in his love. Can you do likewise? Can you rest in his love? Are you satisfied with what the Father is satisfied with? This is the very pivotal question of eternal salvation. The Father is satisfied with the work of his Son. It is enough for the Father, Christ's finished work. But the question is it enough for you? There were tremendous benefits for the whole world through Christ's death and his gospel spreading for 2,000 years now. The pagan, violent, monstrously ferocious Europe and the West were brought to Christian civilization. Which meant what? It meant liberty, safety, removal of worthless and expensive idolatry and false religion. But sadly, we are seeing a return to paganism, to idolatry and darkness because of deadness and apostasy in once faithful Bible-preaching churches. We must pray and we must work to be part of the remedy. But let us understand the great work of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is no failure at all. just as he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He laid down his life for his sheep. So make eternally sure that you are one of his sheep. Christ's sufferings satisfy the Father. The Father is completely satisfied with what his Son has done on the cross and all of his life as well. And the Father has received him into glory with a great triumphant welcome. The Father is satisfied. Christ is also satisfied. We are told in Isaiah 53 verse 11 that Christ looks back upon the travail of his soul. When he was suffering so horribly, he sees of the travail of his soul. And what is he? He is satisfied. Christ endured all that he endured for you and for me. Have you ever told him that you were satisfied with what he has done? Have you ever said, thank you, Lord, for all your suffering for me? I love you because you first loved me. Do you understand that even as I said this morning, that salvation is so simple and yet so profound? Here it is. Eternal salvation is so clear. Take it. He is our propitiation. The Father is satisfied with what his Son did. Jesus is satisfied as he looks on the result of what he has accomplished. Are you satisfied? Is it enough? It is enough for God the Father. It is enough for God the Father what Jesus did. But is it enough for you? Will you say, Lord Jesus, it is enough for me. I am satisfied with what you have done for me. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for me. I would encourage you to tell the Lord that you're satisfied with what he has done for you. That's enough. You see how wonderful salvation is. It's an accomplished salvation. It's not what we can work ourselves up to. But it's all that Christ has wrought. Is it enough for you? Are you satisfied with what he has done? So it is because of that word that we're going to sing about being satisfied.